Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us today this parable of the good or the merciful Samaritan. And it's one of those parables that people often don't really know how to react to. Do you find it to be a warm and cozy parable, a comforting message, this good Samaritan who stops to help the man on the side of the road? Do you find it to be a crushing message that loads you down with guilt as you compare yourself with the good Samaritan and find that you aren't as good as he was? Does it inspire you to be like the good Samaritan who helped the man on the side of the road? It may do all of those things, and each of them in their place is all right, is good. But we have to read it in context. The context of this parable is that Jesus is rejoicing. Read Luke chapter 10, the first part, when you get home. You'll see there how Jesus had sent out his disciples, 70 of them, to go out into the towns and villages ahead of him and preach repentance and forgiveness through Christ, to heal their sick and to drive out demons. And then Jesus' disciples returned from that mission trip that he sent them on and were rejoicing themselves over the fact that the demons were submitting to their authority that Jesus had given to them. Jesus corrected them and said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Then, for the first and only time in the four Gospels, it says that Jesus rejoiced. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So Jesus had been praising his Father for two things. First, for hiding the righteousness of faith from the wise and the prudent, that is, those who thought themselves to be wise and prudent in their own eyes and insisted on earning God's favor by their righteousness. And he praised his Father for revealing to some, to babes, the righteousness of faith. To even little children who weren't counting on their obedience and their righteousness in order to have God's favor, but who trusted that they had a good and gracious Father for Jesus' sake. Jesus said those words in prayer to his Father publicly so everyone could hear. But then he took his disciples aside privately, and that's where our gospel begins, and says, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Just then, at that moment, a lawyer stood up and proved himself to be one of those wise and prudent people whom Jesus had prayed about, whom Jesus had said, "The things of the kingdom of heaven are hidden from." He proved himself to be just one of those people. He stood up and tested Jesus and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what had been the message of Jesus? Repent and believe. Repent and believe in me. But no, that's not the way that the lawyer wanted. That's not the way that the lawyer believed he needed to be saved. Instead, he wanted a rule, a law that he could keep, that he could obey, to receive eternal life, not as a gift from a gracious God for the sake of Christ, but as something that he should rightly earn. So Jesus confronted him with the harsh reality of the law. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And there it is. The only way to earn eternal life according to the law. Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Perfect, wholehearted love for God. Perfect love for the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. Do this. Not try to do this. Not strive to do this. Simply do it and keep doing it all the time. And you will live, Jesus said. It's the same thing that God said in Leviticus today, the first lesson that you heard, where he said, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." If a man does. But no one does. Honest people who honestly compare not only their outward actions, but also their words and their hearts with these commandments of God, admit that they don't do this. That is, perfectly love God and put him first in all things, at all times, with perfect fear, love, and trust. And they have to admit that they don't love their neighbor as themselves. And they have to admit that, yeah, in God's law, there is no room for the lawbreaker. There's no leniency in God's law. The soul that sins is the one that will die, says the law. The lawyer who confronted Jesus did understand that, but he tried to justify himself, it says. So he tried to find a legal loophole with Jesus. But who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells this parable of the good or the merciful Samaritan to illustrate that. This is what love your neighbor as yourself looks like. It's not about identifying which people out there are the neighbors that you're supposed to love. It's about being a kind and merciful neighbor to the one who is lying in your path, in your home, in your classroom, in your church, in your work, your job, wherever you go. Being a kind and merciful neighbor to the one in need in all those places. Not on the other side of the world, but to the one who, by chance, or by God's design, you find in your path. The priest and the Levite in Jesus' parable came across someone in their path, that wounded, half-dead Jewish man. And those people who had God's law, who trusted in God's law to save them, the best people that the law could produce, passed by on the other side. Only that foreigner, that Samaritan, who as a Samaritan was hated by the Jews, came across the man whom he could only assume hated him, as all the Jews really hated the Samaritans, and had compassion on him, and stooped down not only to say, "Hey, over there, you all right?" but stooped down to where he was, bandaged his wounds, poured on the oil and the wine, put him up on his own animal, took him to the inn where he was staying, took care of him all night, then left money with the innkeeper and put him in the charge of the innkeeper to keep caring for him until the Samaritan returned. And then he promised to reimburse any extra costs. What a story of love and compassion on the part of the Samaritan. It's a warm, touching parable until you realize that it preaches against everyone who wants to do things to earn God's favor. Because all people were born to love God, and all people were born to love their neighbor with all the care and compassion and word and deed that the Samaritan showed, not just once, but all the time. It's a parable that preaches against everyone because no one has loved like that. Even those who have done great good deeds for people, no one has loved like that, from the heart, all the time, with utter devotion, from start to finish. Now, it's easy to find bad people in this world. You know how easy it is. Whether it's terrorists who are beheading Christians, or people around you who either commit or defend the murder of children in the form of abortion, whether it's adultery or laziness or idolatry, it's easy to find people who are bad in the world, and it's easy to find people who are worse than you are. But when you consider that God's law doesn't only say, don't do these terrible things, but also says, do these deeds of compassion and mercy from the heart to your neighbor all the time, then no one can stand before God's law. Then everyone ends up in the same position, the same boat before God's law. You were born to love God. You were born to love your neighbor. But you didn't. You don't. And no one can, according to the strictness of God's law. But the requirement of God's law doesn't go away just because you haven't kept it. If a man does these things, Jesus says, the law says, he will live by them. Well, here is the gospel. Jesus is that man. He was the merciful foreigner from heaven who came down to earth not by chance but intentionally, who came down and found us all wounded by the devil and left spiritually bleeding, half dead, actually spiritually dead but physically alive, he found us. God looked down at the world and he saw no man who had kept his law for himself, much less kept it for anyone else, to save anyone else. And so God said, as Isaiah records, I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me. The law hadn't saved anyone from the time of Moses onward. The best of men hadn't kept the law or earned their way into God's favor. So Jesus was born. He was born under the law in our place. He was born to love his neighbor. He was born to love his neighbor for us. He made himself our neighbor and then loved his neighbor to the last, even to death on the cross. As St. Paul reminded us today in Galatians chapter 3, it's the perfect epistle which the church has paired with this gospel. The law was never given to save anyone, so that anyone could be saved by doing good things to earn God's favor. Indeed, as Paul says, the law was added because of transgressions. That is, in order to highlight our transgressions and how we had not kept God's holy law because we're sinners from birth. It says the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Christ, Paul says, is the seed, the offspring of Abraham who was promised. Not many offspring, not the whole people of Israel, but one seed, one man. The man born of the Virgin, Jesus the Christ. He was the seed to whom God promised to Abraham, to you and to your seed, I will give the land, the earth. Through you and your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. No one earned God's favor by being good enough, by keeping his commandments. The commandments, Paul says, were given 430 years after God already made this promise to Abraham and to his seed. So the law was never intended to annul the promise. It was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. When Christ came and kept the law for us, he took away the law's ability to condemn all who are found to be in him. And that's those who are born again of water and the Spirit. Through baptism, by faith, we become heirs of all that Christ earned. That's the gospel. That's the righteousness of faith. That by faith in Christ Jesus, through those baptismal waters, we are born again. Now not born to earn God's favor, but born in God's favor through faith in Christ. This is the thing that brought such joy to Jesus in our gospel in Luke chapter 10. And that moved him to announce to his disciples how blessed their eyes were, because they were finally seeing not only the seed who had come, the promised heir of Abraham, but that the gospel of Jesus was going out and some people were actually believing it. Some who their whole lives had been captive to the law's strict demands, who had spent their lives loaded down with guilt, believing that they had to earn a place for themselves in heaven, yet knew that they couldn't. Some of them were hearing and believing that Jesus was born to win heaven for them, which was now being given to them as a gift. So the parable of the merciful Samaritan may crush you and load you down with guilt, and it should if you're trying to earn your way into God's favor with your works, because they'll never be as good as the merciful Samaritan's works were. But to those who recognize that the law doesn't save, to those who recognize Jesus himself as the merciful Samaritan in the story, it's a truly tender and comforting parable. But it doesn't quite end there. For those who have been reborn, those who have been born again of water and the Spirit, you should see in the merciful Samaritan a goal toward which you should strive, and a pattern of love for the neighbor, of mercy and compassion, that inspires the Christian to be like that, to be a neighbor to the one lying in your path. Because as you see in Jesus, the merciful Samaritan who stooped down to help you, who healed you by his blood shed on the cross and now applied to you in his word and sacraments, as you see Jesus as the one who picked you up and carried you into the inn that is his holy church to keep tending to your wounds here through word and sacrament that he has entrusted to the innkeepers, the ministers of his word and sacraments, until he returns again. As you see that in Christ, who has done those things for you, now you see the one in whose image you are being remade and renewed. You are seeing the one in whose footsteps you are called to walk, as Jesus says, follow me. Mercy compassion, love for the neighbor. Of course the Christian will make that his daily goal and purpose, because believers in Christ have received mercy and help from Christ. And you continue to receive it. And you are now born again to love your neighbor, even as Christ has loved you. Not to earn heaven by it, but because you have already been made a child and heir of eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. You have been born again to love your neighbor. Now, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, so God says to you, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.